Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Having less can be a great blessing. It means reaching out to those around you because you have to. Family and community mean much more when tough times come. Today we learn lessons from the life of an Old Testament woman. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer now continues a series on famines, deserts, and other hard places. We're learning about Ruth, a woman who lost everything in a time of empty stomachs, empty arms.
Just think of Ruth. She jumped through all kinds of hoops. First of all, there was the racial hoop. She was a Moabitess, not a Jewess. The religious hoop. She had to leave behind her pagan gods and accept a brand new religion, a brand new God, the true God, I might add, just like some of you. You need to leave behind possibly the religion in which you were born, and you need to jump through that hoop and accept God as he is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Ruth believed in the Jewish God under whose wings she had found refuge. And then culturally, you know, you have different language barriers, you have different issues. Now, Naomi was not the best witness. Naomi was somewhat having a pity party. She felt sorry for herself. She was angry at God. She explained that to her daughter-in-laws before they even got to Bethlehem. And yet, there was something in Naomi that attracted Ruth to Naomi's religion. I'm always gratified to know that God doesn't expect us to be perfect, that even in our imperfections and our sins and our failures, God can use us right there, and oftentimes he does it in very hard and difficult times. But what I'd like to do now is to give you, and by the way, evangelism always takes place in most instances on the basis of meaningful relationships. It's not because people listen to sermons. It's not because they come to church, though we invite people to come to church and they come to trust Christ. But in most instances, it is meaningful, caring, personal relationships that lead people to saving faith in Christ. But now we come to the bottom line. We come to the real purpose of all of this. Why was this book of Ruth included in the Bible? That's a good question. Well, you say it's an interesting romance. It's an interesting story because Ruth and Boaz end up being married. And you can read that story on your own, though you do need some help in terms of the customs of that time. But is that why God told this story? No, there's another reason, because all of the Old Testament has what we call salvation history. God is moving forward his plan of redemption. And this little jewel of a book, inserted in the midst of a difficult time of Israel's history, helps us to understand God's real purpose in having it included in the scriptures. In order to understand why, we turn to the end of the book, and Ruth and Boaz are married. And verse 14 of chapter 4 says, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer,'" that's Boaz, "'and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons.'" That's a wonderful remark in light of the fact of the value of sons in Old Testament times. "Has given birth to him," that is, to the child. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became her nurse. That might mean that she formally adopted the child as her grandchild. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name. That's also interesting. You'd think that Boaz and Ruth would have some say in it, but the women, they gave their opinion, and apparently the family voted and agreed, and they named him Obed. And then, lo and behold, do you see it there? He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Verse 22, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. Now think about this moment. Naomi gets to hold the grandchild, Obed. And in holding that grandchild, she is greatly blessed. I'm sure that she got over her bitterness. She is greatly blessed. But then Naomi dies. Obed grows up, marries, and Obed has a son, and he is going to call him Jesse. Then Jesse grows up and he has a son. He marries and has a son, and lo and behold, one of his sons is called David. And because David is in the kingly line and the promises of God given to David for a kingdom and so forth, and because Jesus Christ on his human side, I know that he was virgin born, but on the human side, his genealogy, his legal genealogy, goes back to David. And who shows up in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 but Ruth? Naomi dies not knowing any of this. All that she is she is glad that she can hold the baby in her arms. And then I'm sure somewhat after that, she dies. Does she see God's hidden purpose to move along redemption history? What if God in heaven were to say, Naomi, I want to tell you this, okay? And now I'm using my imagination. Naomi, do you remember how difficult it was for you when you were there in Moab? Your husband dies, two sons die. You have, of course, the story of your loneliness, your despair. How bitter you were because the hand of the Almighty was against you. Do you remember all that? Do you know what I had in mind? I wanted a Moabitess in my genealogy, Jesus might say. Because I wanted to prove right from the get-go that the gospel is not just for the Jews, it's for Moabites, and it's for Ammonites, and it's for all the other people that are in the Matthew 1 genealogy. And that's why you suffered. But you didn't know that, and you became bitter because you didn't trust me to believe that I knew what I was doing. My purposes are so much higher than yours. And I say to you today that God in heaven has multiple purposes that you and I know nothing about. We may know about those purposes someday, but we don't know about them now in this life. But if we could only see God's ultimate purpose, oftentimes only after we die, we would say, so that's why I went through this trial. That's why I went through this difficulty. Oh, so that's what God was doing. But there's no way for us to know that now. All that we see is we have bills to pay. We have relationships that are broken. But if we trust God, we will discover in the end that even through famine and heartache, God has a purpose that he is working, and he has not left us without a witness. The other day, someone sent Rebecca this quotation. It says, when you are going through a trial and you don't know where God is, always remember that a teacher is silent during an exam or a test. Of course he's there. Dozens of purposes that you and I know nothing about, if only we would trust him. Some of you need to forgive God. You say, well, God doesn't need forgiveness. I understand that. But you're bitter with God. You are bitter. You are angry. You are mara because the Almighty has dealt harshly with you, brought calamity into your life. This past week on the radio, there was a testimony of a woman who was so angry, virgin the whole time, and then angry, you know, Mr. Wright is supposed to come along. He doesn't. So what does she do? She goes and lives her own way and ends up in all kinds of heartache and brokenness and trouble. But she said, I was mad at God. Everybody else seems to be blessed. I'm left out. I am Mara. Don't call me by my name. Because the Almighty has done harshly with me. That was Naomi's take. God was saying, Naomi, don't you understand that your bitterness was actually to be a blessing? If you had had faith to believe it and to trust me. God knows what he's doing. And in the midst of the greatest heartache, the taking away of people, the sons of Naomi, the heartache of financial stress, God says, just trust me. And don't be bitter. You're meant to be a blessing. I'm going to pray in a moment. And I'm going to ask those who have been designated as prayer partners, would you get up right now and take your places in the aisle? In a moment, we're going to be singing together. If you have a need, we have only a very brief time to pray, but you can connect. You can give to God your need and a prayer of trust in the midst of hardship. And the prayer partners will continue to pray for you all week. Let us see the glory of God, even in that which we do not understand. Let's pray together. Father, help us to understand that your purpose is so much greater than what we can see, to genuinely believe that you are here for us. For those today, Father, who need to release their feelings of pain and anxiety and perhaps even bitterness, to believe that you are in the midst of heartache, show them today your glory, if only we can trust you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, this is Pastor Luther, and you've just heard the conclusion of a message entitled, Empty Stomachs, Empty Arms. This message is part of a larger series entitled Famines, Deserts, and Other Hard Places. In a moment, you'll be given information as to how these messages can be yours. Meanwhile, I hope that you take time to pray in faith today and give God your future.
Erwin Lutzer, wrapping up Empty Stomachs, Empty Arms, another message on famines, deserts, and other hard places. Next time, we go with Jesus into the wilderness, where we'll meet the desert, the devil, and you. This series can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Ask about famines, deserts, and other hard places. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.